Welcome to the August 12th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and the sermon is entitled, The Heavy Yoke, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
As we begin, let me, first of all, we're going to celebrate marriage just a little bit for a couple of minutes. First of all, we want to say a congratulations to Leonard and Juanita Heartless, because tomorrow they celebrate their 63rd wedding anniversary. Congratulations, Leonard and Juanita. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of a tale about being married for a length of time. I feel kind of like an amateur when in 63 years. Gwen and I are coming up on 36 years. However, I am finding out more and more, and young couples, this is basically for you. The older you get, the more years that you're married, make sure when you communicate with one another that you're in the same room. I'm finding out more and more that Gwen talks to me when she's in the refrigerator looking around for something, and I can't hear her. Or she's in another room, and I can't hear her. There's a primary example that came up yesterday, and when it happened, I thought, I got to tell the church about this. I was in the kitchen, and I was running water in the sink. For those of you who are cat lovers, I was filling up the cat dish, if you really want to know. But I was running water in the sink. Gwen was in the living room, a room that's adjacent to the kitchen where I was. And she made a statement to me. She said, let's go to Target and buy some sheets. And I didn't hear that. What I heard was, let's go to the park and get your teeth. I went into the living room and said, did you really say that? No, she wanted to get sheets, not my teeth. So far, I'm still carrying them along with me, and I'm glad of that. I am grateful that we are together in God's house. Again, if you're visiting today, we welcome you. We have a couple pickleball buddies here today. I'm so glad they're here. But as we come, we know God is going to bless us as we hear His Word, as we open His Word. We are here today to hear how God's Word touches our life. Amen? And I'm grateful we're here in expectancy that the Lord is going to speak to us. If you are new to us, we are walking through the book of Galatians. I want you to turn with me in your Bible, your New Testament, to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. And we are taking one more step through in our study as we're walking through this entire book. We are today beginning chapter 5. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. On a prior mission journey, Paul had traveled through the province of Galatia. Now, that was a large land area. In fact, that is the area now on which Turkey resides. But he went through the province of Galatia, and he preached the grace and the mercy and the salvation of Jesus Christ to the Gentile population there in Galatia. Many of those Gentiles had never even heard the name of Jesus. Paul was a pioneer missionary. He was preaching God's word to people who had never heard God's word before, but many people of the Gentiles got saved and were coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, it reminds me of a verse of Scripture Paul fulfilled in God's Word in the Word of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. It says this, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth salvation." And that word speaks about Paul, that he went through Galatia, he published salvation. However, that charge has not changed for us 2,000 years later. Now, this is our week. This is salvation, that we are to leave these doors and go into the world to publish salvation. Amen? You and I are commissioned with that. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news into the world. That was Paul's task 2,000 years ago. It is ours now. Paul walked through Galatia, bringing the message of eternal life to every Gentile who would hear him. Now, of course, as he preached the gospel for those who were saved, he would take that group of people in a certain city or a certain area, and he would then unite those group of people who were freshly, newly saved, and he would establish a church there. So as he traveled, he would establish churches as he went. So this book of Galatians is not written to one congregation. It is written to many congregations throughout the province of Galatia. It was to be circulated through those churches. Now, here's the issue that Paul is confronting. You've got to know this in order to understand this book. If you don't know this, you will never come to a true understanding of what Galatians is all about. There's a problem in these churches, and the problem that he's confronting is dangerous. In fact, the problem can kill these churches in Galatia as Paul confronts it. False teachers had crept into these congregations. They were called Judaizers. And they'd shown up there and they were lying to these church members who were newly saved. They were baby Christians. But the Judaizers were teaching, in order for you to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you first have to go back to the Old Testament law. You first have to live the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament as we understand the Old Testament. The rules and regulations of God, you have to go back to the law, and once you fulfill the law, then you can come to Jesus as Savior. So men, in order for you to come to Jesus as Savior, you must be, according to the law, circumcised. You have to go through that sacrifice. You have to go through that pain in order to come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Once you're living as a good proselyte Jew, it is then that you can come to Jesus. Once you're fulfilling the law, then you can come. That is a lie that's being circulated among the churches. You don't go back to the bondage of the law to come to the freedom of Christ. You don't have to go back to jail in order to be freed. But rather, you come directly to Him by faith, by trust, by confessing your sin and your love for Him and accepting Him as your Savior. The grace of Jesus is sufficient for every single person. You don't have to go back into bondage to then be freed. The grace of Jesus is sufficient for you. Simply come to Him in faith. That's all you need to be saved, is faith. Come to Him and He will receive you, He will accept you, no matter your color, no matter your background of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, by your faith, will receive you as a son or a daughter. It's that simple. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Son of God came, giving His life on the cross, rising from the grave that we might have forgiveness of our sin. He took our place, and He rose from the grave to promise us eternal life. It's that simple. Put your faith, put your life, put your trust in Him, and that brings salvation. Paul wants to clarify that to make sure these churches understand that. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, that is Paul's beginning point. The liberty of Jesus does not send you back under the oppression of the law. We come to Him in faith. Here's the truth. You nor I will ever be able to live the rules of God perfectly enough to ever be forgiven by what we do. Isn't that true? All of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And there's nothing we can do to be moral enough or good enough or pay enough or talented enough that we can forgive ourselves in the sight of God. It cannot happen. We need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, as He teaches us in John 14, 6. We trust Him. We put our faith in Him. We live in His purpose. We live in His peace, because the weight and the guilt of our personal sin has been lifted off of our shoulders, so that we're freed through Him to live for Him, so that we're freed through Him that we might be those beautiful feet that take the gospel into the world. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is in us. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is in residence in our heart and in our life. He alone is the Savior. That's the bedrock of what we believe. That's the beginning point of everything we believe. It is through Christ and Christ alone that we belong to God. With that, look at Galatians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to go through 6 verses today. Let's begin with verses 1 through 4. Keep your Bible open as we read these verses. Hear this word of God, Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Paul then tells these churches in Galatia, now this word is directed to us, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You might want to underline that last little phrase, faith which worketh by love. Here's what Paul is saying in these four verses. Faith and trust in Jesus is what gives you and me true liberty. Faith in Christ alone is what gives you and me true freedom. We can live and in peace because that weight of sin has been lifted from us. Paul says, Christians, you're free in the love of Christ. We now live to serve Him. We now live to worship Him. Everything in our life should revolve around this centerpiece of Christ as our Savior, and we live for Him, and we walk for Him, and we serve Him in everything that we do. We are not to get tangled back up into the rules of the law, but rather we are to live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Let me explain it from this angle, as Paul's explaining it here. The Old Testament gives us dietary rules. And the Old Testament gives us morality rules. And the Old Testament gives us rules to be good to our parents. It gives us rules about being good neighbors. It gives us rules about not killing. It gives us rules about proper language. It gives us rules about not lying, rules about not stealing. There are so many rules in the Old Testament. Now listen, all those rules are good. And all of them are given to us by God. But when we come to Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's not that we're living by rules. It's we're living by love. We want to serve Him. We want to honor Him in all that we do. So in serving Him, we will not kill. In serving Him, we will not lie. In serving Him, we will be moral. In serving Him, we will be good parents and husbands and wives and moral people. Because we're not living a rule. We're living a love in Christ. So we live the rules, but it's by the angle of love, not just because they're rules that we have to obey. We do it because we love Him. We do it because He first loved us. We do it because He went to the cross for us. But here's what the Bible teaches us. If you strive to live only by the rules, and you break one rule, you've broken them all. You break one rule, you've broken every rule. There's no middle ground. Kind of like that old, the string of old Christmas lights. One light goes out, all of them go out. Before Him as a faithful of God, you've broken them all. You stand before Him as a sinner. You stand before Him as a failure. I stand before Him as a failure. If I break one rule, and I've broken many, 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 many over the years. But the Bible says that all of us fail. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us are rule breakers. We can't be forgiven by living the rules because all of us break the rules. Maybe one at a time, but we all break the rules. Now, here's a good illustration. I've been saving this illustration for this sermon for a long time. Let's just picture this. Pastor Clyde's driving down the road. And he's in a little bit of a hurry, and his foot gets a little heavy on the gas pedal, and all of a sudden, he passes a speed trap. And out of the bushes comes Officer Dallas Hill. So here's Pastor Clyde, and here's Officer Hill right here, one and the other. So Officer Hill pulls out his paperwork. Barney Fife pulled it out of his hat, but we'll say he pulled it out of his car. Pulls out his paperwork so that he can write up a summons, a citation, to get Pastor Clyde to come to court for speeding. And as he's writing up the speeding ticket, Pastor Clyde begins to protest. And he says to Officer Hill, I just want you to wait a minute. Before you write all that ticket up, before you sign it, let me just tell you this. I am headed to a church appointment. You ought to let me off the hook just because of that. But also, Officer Hill, let me tell you this. I'm in ministry, and I'm trying to do some good things with my life. I'm faithful to my wife. I helped somebody this morning. I called my mama, and I told her I loved her. I made a visit to the jail. I'm going to the nursing home. I want you to look at all the good stuff I've done in relation to your writing up this ticket. And Officer Hill just smiles and keeps on writing. You see, all of Clyde's good deeds does not change the fact that he broke one law. And all the excuses and all the good things he can line up does not take away the fact that he broke one law. Now, I will also hasten to say this. These names were not changed to protect the innocent. But I want you to see that this is the very same principle that we see in the Word of God. In our human sin, in our human imperfection, if we break one of God's rules, we have been condemned to breaking them all. A lot of people in the world think that God has a set of scales, and one of these days when we stand before God in judgment, that God's going to take every sin that we have and he's going to pile it on one side of the scale. And then he's going to take every good deed and every good thought and every good thing that we've ever done or thought, and he's going to pile it on the other side of the scales, and whichever way it tips will tell us whether we're lost or saved. But that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says when we break one law, when we break one of God's rules, we've broken them all. We stand before him condemned as a sinner. A good man may say, well, I'll follow God's law of circumcision, and this comes right back to Scripture, but if that man breaks any other law of God's word, then he still stands condemned before God. His sacrifice and his pain is worth absolutely zero before God. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Galatians 5, 2 and 3. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, you follow that law and don't come to Christ, you've profited nothing. Verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't do a piece of it and think that God's going to forgive you. You have to do it all, and none of us can. We stand guilty before God in any one single sin because one sin brings total lostness. One sin brings total separation from a perfect God. That's what Paul is teaching here. So there's no such thing as our good outweighs our bad. There's no such thing as our goodness can replace God's grace. And there's no such thing as I don't need Jesus because I'm producing my own justice. The Bible's word is absolutely not there. Paul uses a great word in this context in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. He uses a word that says any person who has not come to Jesus carries a yoke. Underline that word in your Bible. Carries a yoke of bondage. Now, probably most of you know that a yoke is a wooden frame that sits on the shoulders of an ox so that that ox could be guided and steered into doing the work that the farmer wanted it to do. The yoke that sat on the ox's shoulders was unyielding, unwieldy, uncomfortable, heavy, but the ox had to bear it because the farmer had to steer him in the direction to go. Paul says that a person who tries to come to God by being good, a person who tries to come to God by living all of the law and all the rules of God, is wearing this heavy yoke of bondage and failure on our shoulders. The Bible is extremely clear that no person will ever be good enough or strong enough to throw off that heavy yoke, that heavy burden of sin and failure. As Paul says, Christ has become of no effect to you. In other words, if you try to do this without Jesus, it's not going to work. It cannot bring you salvation. It cannot bring you forgiveness in the eyes of God. So let me tell you, one of the saddest things that a pastor can ever go through is sitting down with a family to plan the funeral of a lost person. That's one of the hardest things a pastor has to face. Planning the funeral of a lost person. Invariably, the family will try to list all the good things that that person did. Good marriage, good parent, good neighbor, good worker, good-hearted, And in my heart, and I'm sure every other pastor's heart as he sits there, thanks, oh Lord, just tell me that he or she named the name of Jesus in their life. Just tell me they were saved. Just tell me that he or she knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because all of a person's collected goodness cannot take the heavy yoke of sin off of them. And many people carry that yoke to their casket. How sad that people carry the yoke of sin to their grave. At the end of earth's time, according to the Bible, it all still adds up to two words, lost and hell. I can't sugarcoat that. I can't change that. That's what the Bible says. I will in no way try to change that or to make it something different. That's what the Bible says. I tell you that just because it's the absolute truth of the Word of God. He loves every person. God provided the way to heaven to every person. God paid the price of every sin of every person in the world. Jesus Christ Himself, God's perfect, blemishless Son, took the weight of our sin upon His own shoulders, and He bore the yoke of our sin on His cross. And when He died there, when He shed His blood there, He died with the weight of your sin and my sin and the world's sin on His shoulders. Even those who would live 2,000 years after the cross, He bore our sin to His cross, so that we could be absolutely and totally forgiven. God loves you and me and every person in this world that much. God does not desire, God does not relish sending one person to hell. Not one, not a single one. God does not desire for one person to lay in their casket with the yoke of bondage still on their shoulders. God's desire, God's heart, is that every person be freed through Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That's God's heart. All He asks, all He wants, is for you and me and every person outside of these doors to be His son or His daughter through His Son, Jesus, and faith in Him. What does Jesus say about the yoke? Write this passage down. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 30, I know it's familiar to you, but Jesus says, my yoke, Jesus' yoke is easy, is light. So He wants to lift the yoke and the weight of sin off of our shoulders, and He takes it upon Himself to His old rugged cross that we might be forgiven. Now look at verses 5 and 6, Galatians 5, 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There is one hope, there's one promise of God, and it's extended to every single person, red, yellow, black, and white throughout the world. The one hope that is given to every person in the world is that anyone can be saved through Christ. Any person can come to Him as son or daughter. He alone lifts the burden off of our shoulders. Doesn't matter if a man is circumcised or uncircumcised, according to Paul here, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what color you are. That's not an issue. It doesn't matter of a background of sin. It's amazing to me. And I can't completely wrap my mind around this because I'm so human still. But the fact that God Himself could forgive the lowest murderer in the world, I don't know how He can do it. But through true faith, He can. Humanly, I can't grasp that. But God is all love and God is all perfect, and He can even forgive the murderer. He can somehow turn that life around. It's amazing to me. In love and surrender, He took our sin, every sin, to the cross. I love what it says in Colossians 2. Looking forward to preaching through Colossians in this study that we're going through. But in Colossians chapter 2, it says that He literally nailed our sin to His cross. And our sin rested on Him so that when He was nailed, it nailed our sin to His cross. What an amazing thing to think about. The only way to come to God is to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I can't help it. As much as I try, I can't live all the rules of God. But Lord, I believe you died for me. And I come to you by one bridge. There's only one. And that bridge was built by the wood of the old rugged cross where Jesus died for me. Please throw this heavy yoke of sin and guilt off my shoulders because Jesus took it from me. Make me free. And I believe what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free without question. You shall be free with no qualification. You will be free. Now today I can only look at this congregation, downstairs and upstairs. I can only look at you with my human eyes. And I must say, you are a very good-looking bunch. However, what does God see when he looks at us from this direction as well as that direction? What does he see? I pray when he looks into this congregation that he sees sons and daughters. I pray that he sees people who want to follow the footsteps of Christ. I pray that he sees men and women and young people and boys and girls who have been forgiven, not just for a few days or months or years, but eternity forgiven. I pray that he sees that in us. But also, I believe he's going to see someone sitting here or listening to a sermon with a heavy yoke of sin still resting on their shoulders. And God's heart and God's desire is that you hear this invitation. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for me. I am a sinner, and I can't help it. I can't stop it. But I believe that Jesus died in my place to forgive me. And I need you and I want you as my Lord and my Savior. And I am putting my life and my future in your hands forever. Take me as your own son or daughter and keep me forever. And the moment you say that, the yoke of sin is lifted off of you. And Jesus has made it light, has made it easy because he's forgiven you. And you can live with a new purpose and a new attitude. You're not dragging around these chains of guilt anymore, but you've given your life to him. So today, if you need him as your Savior, he is absolutely waiting on you. And today, if you're a son or a daughter, my prayer is that we'll just say, Lord, thank you for saving me. So often, I can only speak for myself. I take for granted what I have. I take for granted so many of the great things I have in life. But one thing I pray that we will never take for granted is the fact that we simply belong to Jesus. That we are saved, that we are forgiven, and that we are promised heaven. Maybe today somebody, I know we're at the end of a revival. I know many of you have been to the altar. Maybe today, though, someone needs to come to the altar and just say simply, Lord Jesus, thank you that you went to the cross for me. As the old saying goes, if I were the only person who ever lived on earth, Jesus would have still gone to the cross. Do you want to today simply say, Lord, thank you that you saved me, that you lifted the yoke and the burden and the guilt off of me, and that I have an eternity with you? And today, do you need to say, Lord, this is the day I want this yoke off of my shoulders, I want the guilt off of me, and I want to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I give you my heart, I give you my life, and I accept Jesus as my Savior, my Lord, and I will follow you every day. If you need him today, just come, say that to him. You know, everything that Jesus did was very public when it came to salvation. He publicly died on a cross. He publicly rose from the grave. And I think a public profession is very, very important. If you need him today, you come and just say, Lord, here I am, all of me. I ask you to accept me as your son or your daughter. Through faith, I trust you in what you did for me. Church, home, whatever you need, Jesus meets us here. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, I thank you for what Paul was teaching the church 2,000 years ago, but I thank you for what we continue to learn today, that we are freed to take the gospel into the world. Are we perfect? No, not yet. We still deal with sin. We still deal with our own shortcomings and downfalls. But thank you that you've perfectly forgiven us. Thank you that you perfectly commissioned us to be a witness to Jesus Christ in this world. I pray for my brothers and sisters, for myself, that as we walk out in the world today and this week, that we will serve you, that we will love you, that we will live in the purpose that you've given to us. If someone today who is a Christian says, I have no purpose this week, they've fallen short of what you want them to do. Bless us, Lord, as we go to be your witness, your feet in the world. For that one who needs Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that you touch that heart, that he or she will come. Church home, a need for healing, whatever it is, you meet us here in Jesus' precious name.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.